Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the first chapter of the first book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll read the entire chapter. Our text this morning is made up of verses 27 and 28. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, literally a double portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when he went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck, until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. And now the text for this morning. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent unto the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Our text for this morning contains the words of Hannah, words that she spoke to Eli the high priest. They were words spoken by Hannah at the time that she brought her son Samuel to the tabernacle in order to serve with Eli in the service of God in the tabernacle. The Lord had heard Hannah's prayers, verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. God heard her prayers, opened her womb, and God gave her a son. That son was Samuel. She who was barren was now a joyful mother of children. In the text, Hannah is carrying out the vow that earlier she had spoken before the Lord. The vow that she had made to God before Samuel even was conceived and born. That's verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. The events of our text took place at a very low point in the history of God's Old Testament people, Israel. This was the era of the judges. It was that time in Israel when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, when there was no regard for the law of God, a time when there was not yet a king to rule over God's people, to keep them in the way of the Lord. God did not forget his people, but during this time raised up men whom we call judges. Even the judges were often spiritually weak men. There was Samson, who was guilty of immorality and other serious sins. There was Eli himself, an indulgent father who countenanced the wickedness of his sons and did not take them in hand as he ought to have done. The nature of the times is exemplified in Elkanah, the husband of Hannah, a man who was a polygamist, who had more than one wife, contrary to what he knew very well to be the will of God. And although it was true that Elkanah saw to the worship of God in his family, even in this respect, he was less than faithful to his calling before God. Not living all that far from Jerusalem in the hill country of Ephraim, he journeyed with his family once a year, to the tabernacle pitched in Shiloh at this time. Very likely that once a year visit was in order to observe the great feast of the Passover. Nonetheless, there were three great feasts in the Old Testament, three feasts that required a personal appearance of the head of every household in Jerusalem. Not only Passover, but also the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Pentecost. But Elkanah was less than faithful in his calling before God. This period was a period of transition. God is preparing the way through the natural course of circumstances governed by his providence. God is preparing the way for the king and for the monarchy, especially for the reigns of David and Solomon. But not yet. Still, God will raise up a judge. One more, the last of the judges, through whom God will give to Israel a king. And that judge is Samuel. Even at this low point in the history of Israel, it is plain that God remembers his covenant. The people are unfaithful. Even their leaders are unfaithful. But God is faithful. God remembers his covenant. And in remembering his covenant, he also heard the prayers of Hannah. He answered her prayer by giving her the son, Samuel. The later history makes plain that God gave her other children after Samuel. But first Samuel, whom God would raise up as a judge and deliverer among his people. Let's consider our text this morning at the joyful occasion of baptism. I take as my theme the child Samuel. Let's notice three things together. First of all, that he was received from the Lord. Secondly, that he was returned unto the Lord. And finally, that he worshiped the Lord. It lived in the consciousness of Hannah that the son whom she had received, Samuel, she received from the Lord. That was impressed upon her through the circumstances of her barrenness. Hannah was barren. For Hannah, that was a grievous burden. Hannah knew what pain a woman experiences who is not permitted by God to have children. That is a sore trial, and that is a grievous affliction. Office bearers must not be insensitive to that great need and to the distress of soul to a woman and to a couple who experience barrenness. Penina, the other wife of Elkanah, was utterly insensitive to Hannah's barrenness. More than that, she persecuted Hannah, really mocked Hannah, undoubtedly accused Hannah of being unfaithful. This was God's judgment in some way upon her. Accused her of experiencing what she deserved, not at all comforting her, encouraging her in her circumstances, but adding to her affliction. It was through those circumstances, though, of her barrenness, that God impressed upon Hannah that children are from the Lord. It's easy for us to overlook that. It's easy for us in our day, in the day of modern medical wonders, that we take for granted conception and birth. Take for granted that a mother will come through childbirth. Take for granted that the child born will be well born. We mustn't take that for granted. Hannah didn't. It was exactly because she recognized that children are from the Lord that Hannah prayed to the Lord. Prayed to Him earnestly. Prayed to Him with many tears that God would open her womb and give her children. Verses 9 and 10 recount her prayer in the temple and Eli's misunderstanding of the movement of her lips with no words coming out, her silent prayer. That's again what we read in our text in verse 27. That's how the text begins. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition. The Lord hath given me this child. Comes out in this history that Hannah desired children, desired them fervently. Her desire was not, first of all, her career, her own personal advancement. Her desire was not things earthly and natural, a child for her own sake, but it was her covenant consciousness, her desire to receive a child from the Lord, a child that would be a child of God, a child of God's covenant. That was her earnest desire. God heard that prayer, and in response to her prayer, gave her this child. Verse 27. It was exactly because Hannah desired this child of the Lord. It was exactly because when she conceived and brought forth this child, she received him from the Lord, that she named him what she did. That name is significant. That name says it all. Samuel. And the meaning of that name is explained by Hannah herself at the end of verse 20. And called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. That's what the name means. Asked of God. The El at the end of Samuel's name is the Old Testament word for God. You know that. Elohim, God. And the first part of his name is asked for or asked of, so that the name itself reflects the consciousness of Hannah, her faith asked of God. Hannah stands in the text as a type of every believing covenant parent. Stands in the text as a type of the parents who presented their son for baptism this morning. As believing parents, covenant parents, we do not disdain, but we desire God's gift of children. As believing covenant parents, we pray for children. Pray that God will give us children. And as believing parents, we receive consciously from God our children, the babes in their mother's arms this morning, the boys and girls in the congregation, and the older ones, the teenagers, from the Lord, gifts of God. That's how we must view our children. How completely contrary that is to the viewpoint of the wicked world in which we live. How much has that viewpoint of the wicked world impacted even parents in the church? Either they don't desire children, not very many children, maybe one or two, to serve their own purposes and for their own glory, these parents, or they altogether prevent the birth of children. At the very least, put off having children after they are married for the sake of establishing themselves, getting that house, getting that car, more than likely getting that boat or that cottage or that snowmobile or the vacation that we want to enjoy. Children are a burden, a financial strain. And so the wicked world in which we live goes so far as to murder children after they have been conceived. Even children very shortly before they are born. Certainly, those children that on the basis of the tests that they are able to do, doctors determine to have some physical or mental defect, those children for sure must be aborted. The couples in the world today know nothing of the attitude that Hannah had. This belongs to the meaning of the sacrament of baptism. It's not the only thing, but it is certainly an aspect of the truth of baptism that the parents who take their children up in the front of the congregation, have those children baptized, are recognizing before all the world and before God's church especially, that they have received this child from God. For that reason, the children are baptized in the name of God. They have received this child from God the Father, the one who has elected them in eternity. They have received this child from God the Son, whose precious blood has been sprinkled for the forgiveness of their sins too. Have received this child from God the Holy Spirit, who works in the children, already as children, the great work of holiness, of sanctification. That was Hannah's viewpoint. That was the conviction of her soul. That's how she viewed her son. Not only before, not only at the time that he was born, but throughout his upbringing. She viewed him as from the Lord, God's own gift to her in answer to her prayers. And that child, Hannah, returned unto the Lord. That was Hannah's response to God's answer to her prayers. That had been her vow. Verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. That had been her vow when she had prayed for him. I should emphasize that though Hannah made specific prayer for this child, that does not take away from the fact that all of our children are asked of God. It may not be the case that God places us in the very circumstances of Hannah so that we make supplication for a specific child. But inasmuch as believing parents, from the moment that they are married, pray to God for covenant children, their children too are asked of God. They too pray to God for children. Having received her son from the Lord, Hannah returned her son to the Lord. That's the idea of the word Lent in verse 28. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. We mustn't misunderstand that word Lent here. Not Lent in the sense that Hannah owned this child. That this child was Hannah's child. And that now as her child belonging to her, she was willing temporarily for a time, even for the rest of his life, to loan him to the Lord. That is not the idea of the word here. This same word is translated in only one other passage of the Old Testament as Lent. That other passage is Exodus 12, verse 36. At the time of the Exodus, when the children of Israel are leaving the land of Egypt, we read in Exodus 12, verse 36, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now clearly, the word lent there cannot mean that the children of Israel temporarily borrowed from the Egyptians and that they fully intended to return to the Egyptians what they had borrowed. Clearly, that's not what's going on there. They took from the Egyptians. The Egyptians freely giving to the children of Israel what indeed they took. And that's made clear when the text adds, they spoiled the Egyptians. They spoiled them. Now, the same thing is true of the word lent in our text this morning. Hannah is not letting the Lord temporarily borrow what belongs to her. For in reality, she has already said, he is the Lord. He belongs to the Lord. That's the significance of his name, Samuel. In reality, Hannah uses, in the words of our text, the very same word four times over in slightly different forms, but the very same word. And it's the basic word in the Old Testament scripture, ask. Ask. This is how the text should be read. For this child I prayed, and Jehovah hath given me my asking. In other words, that which I had asked for, which I asked of him. And then the next verse, and also I have given back what I asked. I have given back what was asked to Jehovah. As long as he liveth, he is asked from Jehovah. That's the text. That's the word that Hannah uses here. Hannah was not giving back to the Lord what belonged to her. She was returning to the Lord what belonged to him. That's the reality of the text. That's what she intended. And that's exactly the meaning of her words. What that comes down to is that Hannah dedicated her son to God and to the service of God. That meant for Hannah two things. That meant for her, first of all, that in a very special way, her son would be devoted to God as a Nazirite. The older children in church this morning know what a Nazirite was in the Old Testament. A person who by his very appearance stood out from the rest of the children of Israel. A person who by his very appearance indicated that he was different, that he was dedicated to God and to the service of God in a unique way. Samson was a Nazirite. That's the name for that special kind of person. That Samson was a Nazirite is plain from what we read at the end of verse 11. And there shall no razor come upon his head. The very same thing that previously we would have read concerning Samson. Like Samson, Samuel is a Nazirite. Unlike Samson, he was a Nazirite who was faithful to his Nazirite vows. A Nazirite did not cut his hair, and that made him stand out from the rest of the people, which indicates that the children of Israel did not ordinarily have long hair. The men, that is. So much of the foolishness of the pictures that we see of Old Testament men indicates that they all had long hair. That's nonsense. The scriptures teach differently. Only the Nazirites had long hair. Besides not taking a razor to their head, they might not drink wine or strong drink, and they might not either touch a dead body. Samuel was a Nazirite. But in the second place, that she dedicated her son to God meant not only that he was a Nazirite, but that he was a son set apart for the special service of God in the Old Testament tabernacle. That was the vow that she vowed before God. And that was the vow that she fulfilled at the time that she spoke the words of our text. She brought her son, her young son, to Eli, the aged priest in the tabernacle at Shiloh. She brought him to Eli to minister to the Lord and to assist Eli in all the work of the tabernacle when he was weaned. Probably by the time he was only 4 or 5 years old, a preschooler or a kindergartner, she brought him to the tabernacle to Eli the priest in order to minister to God in the tabernacle. In these two respects, she consecrated her son. And this too is the calling of covenant parents. They're calling in every age. They're calling today. The calling of the parents who presented their son for baptism this morning. Having received our children from the Lord, we consecrate them unto the Lord. That belongs to the significance of baptism. The significance of baptism is simply this, that the children are separated from the world. Inasmuch as they are baptized, they are separated from the world, who disdain the sacrament of baptism, disdain the church of God in which baptism is administered, disdain God Himself in whose name the children are baptized. By presenting their son for baptism, this morning they consecrated him to the Lord. Consecrating our children to the Lord means, in the second place, that we return our children to the God who has given us our children. That's the sum and substance of the vow of baptism. What that vow comes down to, the significance, the enduring significance of that vow, is that we return the children to God and to the service of the God from whom in the first place we have received our children. That involves several things on the part of parents who make that vow, who in their baptismal vow return their children unto the Lord. It means, certainly, first of all, that you bring up your son in the fear of the Lord. Consecrating our children to the Lord means that we teach them about the Lord to whom they have been consecrated, in whose service they are called to live. We teach them the truth about the God into whose name they have been baptized, the triune God and Father of Jesus Christ. Teach them the truth about God. Teach them the truth about their election by God the Father. Teach them the truth of their redemption by God the Son, and teach them the truth of their consecration to God in holiness by virtue of God the Holy Spirit, into whose name they have been baptized. That's first. That's crucial. Parents do that in several ways. It means you bring them to church, as is the case with the covenant parents this morning. This is where they belong, here with us in the congregation from their earliest days, worshiping the Lord. Hannah brought her son to the tabernacle in Shiloh. She brought her son to the tabernacle in Shiloh. She didn't put him on the bus that stopped at the end of their block so that he could go to Sunday school and maybe to church. No! She went with her son and brought him into the house of God. That involves as well the instruction of our children in our own home from the earliest days. Not only the regular family devotions that we must have and maintain. Everything is against that today. Everything is against regular family devotions. And if the children can't be at home to do that, at 5 o'clock, maybe when the supper meal is there, they're at this function or involved in that practice, well, then you do that before the children go to bed. You have your family altar later, but you have it. You see to it, parents, that you have it. It involves their membership in a true church of Jesus Christ, such as your congregation is, where the truth of God is opened up to them from their earliest days. It involves their faithful and regular attendance at the catechism classes, when on their own level, the little lambs of the church are taught the precious truths of the Word of God. And it involves their instruction in the good Christian school. This, first of all, this is the vow to which you have committed yourself this morning. Returning them to the Lord means two things in addition that must not be slighted. First of all, a consistent, godly example. It will never do for you to say to the children, do this, live this way, confess this truth, if by your conduct and your walk of life, parents, you contradict what you teach them. And I assure you that the children pick up on those kinds of inconsistencies in our lives as parents very quickly. It will never do for you to say to the children, seek the things of the kingdom of heaven. Make those things first in your life. And what they see in you is that you set your heart on the God Almighty dollar. It will never do for you to say, live in love with your fellow church members. Live in love with your brothers and sisters at home when you and your spouse are constantly at loggerheads, constantly bickering and fighting. It will never do for you to say to them, don't run with the world. Don't make friends of the ungodly people in this world. Make friends with those who love the Lord, who are one with you in the faith of Jesus Christ. When they see you hobnobbing with ungodly and unbelieving people and involved yourself in activities that compromise your Christian confession. The example of your life, I assure you, Hannah committed herself to living a godly life in her home and family with her son, Samuel. And finally, a loving discipline. That too, the importance of that cannot be overstated. A loving, consistent discipline of the children. The correction of them when they go in the wrong way in order to bring them back. Not to vent your anger, but to bring them back to the right way. That's where Eli fell down. Eli did not fall down in the instruction of his wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. He gave them all kinds of godly instruction. But he fell down in this one area of loving, consistent discipline of them. And he must have fallen down well before they were married and living ungodly as the priests of God in the tabernacle. When they were little and disobeyed, he would wring his hands probably and say, "Boys, boys, boys, you shouldn't be so naughty." But he never spanked them. He never disciplined them in love for their correction, but he allowed them to go on. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29 speaks of this, in this very, very condemnatory word from God himself: "Thou honorest thy sons above me." We must honor our children, but never above God. Discipline them in love. The passage concludes with this significant word: "And he worshiped the Lord there." Not they, not Hannah and the rest of the family of Elkanah. He worshiped the Lord there. That's Samuel. Little Samuel. He's the he who worshiped the Lord there. Of that little child, mind you, 4 or 5 years old, it is said, he worshiped the Lord there. That's striking. That's beautiful. He did really worship the Lord there. He didn't merely go through the motions of worship. He worshiped the Lord. Since love for the Lord is the motivation of worship, as a little child already, he loved the Lord. And since the glory and praise of God are the purpose of worship, already as a little boy, he aimed at the honor and the glory of God in worship. And since the worship of God, the worship that is pleasing to God, is worship from the heart, that little boy worshiped the Lord there. That's grace. That's amazing grace. That's the grace of God in his covenant to work in our children, our little children, the wonder of his grace. He worshiped the Lord there. That's the joy that God gives to covenant parents. That's the joy that they are able to behold in their little children. That's grace. The amazing grace of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. But let us never divorce the grace of God from the means that it pleases God to use. And that means is the godly instruction of our children. May God give us the grace, as believing parents who have spoken vows this morning, as a congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ who witnessed the administration of the sacrament, may God give us the grace to bring up our children in the fear of his name, and may he rejoice our hearts to see them, as Samuel did, worshiping the Lord. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we cannot thank thee enough for the goodness of thy grace in saving us and our children after us in the line of generations. None of us deserves this. We thank thee for thy amazing grace. Bless the preaching of thy word, joined to the sacrament this morning, and may they be together means of grace in the life of the little one who was baptized in the life of the parents who presented him for baptism, in the life of the congregation as a whole. Forgive our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen.